Sabbath. I want to apologize for my disappearing act that moment. I'm going to record this message for worldwide broadcast, on Audioverse, so that's why my recorder battery was low, so that's why I ran off. So I want to apologize for that, for not being prepared. Today's message is something very significant to me. It's about prophecy and end time events. How many is it worth? Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, help us here. We have a lot of equipment issues and technical issues. We ask for your spirit in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. So today we're going to deal with prophecy in a practical level. There is a term that has been recently popularized on Facebook of a situation called spiritual abuse associated with one of our Bible schools. I'm going to deal with it today, because we're dealing with present truth for this time. And so today, we're going to deal with it from a prophetic perspective, because ironically, before this all came out, I was studying this issue. And so today, the title of my message is The Wrath of God, The Mark of the Beast, and Spiritual Abuse. The Wrath of God, The Mark of the Beast, and Spiritual Abuse. And before we begin, I'm going to ask for prayer, because this is a sensitive topic. This is a topic that's going to cause more conversation, but I believe at this time in Earth's history, I cannot remain silent, and that I must stand for those that have been hurt and oppressed. And so before I begin, let's have a word of prayer and ask for God's presence at this time. Again, the title of my message is The Wrath of God, The Mark of the Beast, and Spiritual Abuse. Let's pray. Holy Father, our Father and God in heaven, Father, we thank you for giving us your end-time prophetic message. It is a message not of fear, but a message of hope. And so, Father, today, you know I'm an erring human being. I am dust. You know my failures all throughout the week. I'm misrepresenting you. So, Father, I ask that you use this sinner today to be your mouthpiece, that I be a blessing, not a curse to your people. I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, fill this room with your Holy Spirit, and may healing and restoration result from this message. Father, we ask that you do something special here today. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There has been an accusation that our prophetic message of Daniel and Revelation is a fear-based message. I remember when I was growing up, our church back in Portland had a Revelation seminar, and as a fifth grader, I was looking at all the pictures. The pictures were very, very interesting, and then I heard all these things. At that time, I had no idea about Bible prophecy, and I heard about end-time events, about these grasshoppers of the seven trumpets. They represented Apache helicopters, and that the world's about to end. And I was very, very, very scared of Daniel and Revelation. Have any of you have been scared about our prophetic message? I have. Many of us have. And we look at verses like this. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 14, verse 9 and 10. This is part, not all, this is part of the third angel's message. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. So if you worship the beast, you receive his mark in his hand or in his forehead. The Bible says that you receive the wrath of God without mixture. You'll be tormented by fire and brimstone. How many of you think this is a positive verse? This sounds like a verse of suffering, that God is an angry God. Isn't that correct? But I'm going to tell you today that as we go to the end of our study, this verse is a verse of hope. This verse is a verse of justice. This verse is a verse that is part of the gospel message. Why? How can it be that God tormenting those of the, that receive the mark of the beast? You see, here's the problem. We think the mark of the beast is only about a certain day of worship. The mark of the beast is not only about a certain day of worship, it's beyond that. So in order for us to understand why worshiping the beast causes God to pour down his wrath without mixture, we have to study and we have to determine, we have to do some detective work because the Bible interprets itself. We have to determine what does the beast do that causes God to be upset that we worship him. So what does the beast do? Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 13. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 13. Verse 6, Revelation 13, verse 6. And the Bible says this, this is what the beast does. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So he commits blasphemy against God, blasphemy against his name and his tabernacle, his sanctuary, and all that dwell in heaven. If you look at the Bible in John chapter 10, verse 33, the Bible says this, blasphemy is when you make yourself as God. You say you're God on earth. That's blasphemy. So this beast power says he's God on earth, number one. Blasphemy, also according to Mark chapter 2, is claiming that you can forgive sins. So this power claims that he could forgive sins and claims to be God on earth, or Antichrist. But it gets worse. What does this beast power do? And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. In other words, this beast power declares war against God's people, and seeks to destroy them. So if you worship the beast, you're worshiping an institution that's seeking to kill or persecute or destroy God's people. It's more than a day. And to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. It seeks world domination. So blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, them that dwelt on the earth, blasphemy, claims to forgive sins, Mark 2, verse 7, claims to be God, John chapter 10, verse 33, and makes war with the saints. So anyone that is declaring war and trying to destroy God's people, when we worship them, that means we are abetting an institution that's seeking to destroy God's people. That's why God pours down his wrath. It's more than a day. But now there's another beast in Revelation 13. There is a lamb-like beast that's found in the book of Revelation, and this helps the first beast. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 13, 11. The Bible says this, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So we have determined, you know, the Bible says in John chapter 1 that the lamb represents Jesus. So in other words, this beast has a guise or a costume, we're nearing Halloween, dressed up as a Christian nation, but speaks as a dragon. Now, how does a dragon speak? Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. Because if you want to know Daniel and Revelation, you could compare scripture with scripture, and you could determine all the answers. The Bible interprets itself. How does a dragon speak? The Bible says this, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman. Dragon speaks by persecution. Remember, Jesus says that the abundance of the mouth, the heart, speaketh. So the dragon, speaking like a dragon, this lamb-like beast, this guise of a Christian nation, will be a persecuting power. And what does the dragon do? The dragon was wroth with the woman and to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commands of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So in other words, this lamb-like beast is a persecuting power that makes war with God's people, that are a remnant, that keep the commandment of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So again, this beast power is one that's seeking to destroy God's people. Now, notice, speaking as a dragon, notice what the spirit of prophecy says. Notice what Great Conference on page 442 says. The prediction that it will speak as a dragon and exercise all the power of the first beast plainly foretells a development of the spirit of intolerance and persecution that was manifested by the nations represented by the dragon and the leopard-like beast. And the statement indicates that the authority of this nation is to be exercised in enforcing some observance which shall be an act to the homage to the papacy. So in other words, speaking as a dragon is this: you are intolerant and you're persecuting. So in other words, if that person disagrees with you theologically, you know what you do? You persecute them. You're not tolerant. You don't treat them as a brother or sister. You try to manipulate them to believe how you do by depriving them of their basic needs. You're in a position of power, and you are abusing them spiritually because you have the key to their employment. You have the key to their housing. You have the key to their basic needs. But if they don't conform to how you want it done, that means that you're deprived of those basic needs, and you have to believe the way I believe. Intolerance and persecution. And I know some of us in this room have suffered through communist persecution. It is the same concept, intolerance and persecution. One in the left, which is atheism, and then one in the right, where Christianity will dominate America and seek to force people by law to be Christian. But God wants us to preach the gospel, to have people accept him out of love, not by the force of legislation. And today we have a faction called Christian nationalism and all these people in evangelical Christianity, and we think that they're standing up for the morals of this earth, but they're really doing is trying to legislate morality and force people to be Christian. They're persecuting Muslims and anybody that's standing against so-called Christianity by forcing them to be Christian. And we live in a spirit of intolerance and persecution. You know why I'm proud to be a Seventh-day Adventist? I say proud. Seventh-day Adventists believe in religious liberty. Seventh-day Adventists believe that everyone has a choice to believe however they want, no matter what religion you are. And that's one of the end-time messages that God has called us to do, is to preach that everyone has a choice to either accept God or reject God. It's not by force. It's by choice. And so what does this lamb-like beast that speaks as a dragon do? Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 13, 12. The Bible says this: he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound has healed. So this lamb-like beast that speaks as a dragon, which persecutes, which declares war against God's people, is seeking everyone that dwells on the earth, causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. You know the word cause? I'm very particular with language. When you say the word cause, it could be something that denotes force. I cause you to be this way. It's not something where it's like an alluring choice. It's something like you initiate and you force and you manipulate to do. And this beast power, this lamb-like beast, causes the earth to worship the beast. In other words, forces the earth. So a beast disguised as a Christian nation speaks as a dragon. The dragon is persecutes and is intolerant. The dragon declares war with those who keep the commands of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ and causes forces of the earth and them that which dwell therein to worship the first beast. So how does the lamb-like beast causes people to worship the beast? And notice what the Bible says in Revelation 13, verse 15. The Bible says this. You know, Seventh-day Adventists, you know, I want to tell you a funny story. I was in the Philippines, and I had a friend, an evangelist friend, a ministry colleague. Back when we were young and dumb, I was in my 20s back then. Hard to believe I'm in my 40s now. We're in the Philippines. We were doing a week of prayer. A lot of, like, Catholic kids were there. And to my horror, my friend did an appeal, say, if you accept Sunday, you have the mark of the beast. And I said, really? You really said that? That's so wrong. And oftentimes, we as Seventh-day Adventists believe that if you are worshiping on Sunday, this is a misinterpretation, you have the mark of the beast. That is further from the truth. The Bible says this in Revelation 13, verse 15. This is the mark of the beast. What makes the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast is this verse. The Bible says this: and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause them, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. In other words, what makes the mark of the beast the mark of the beast is forced worship on that day. It's not worshiping on that day. No one has the mark of the beast by worshiping on Sunday, but a forced worship of that day is the mark of the beast. That's what makes the mark of the beast the mark of the beast. It's forced Sunday worship. And God is not one of force. God is one of love. Freedom. Liberty of conscience. So by threat of death, they must worship the beast. And how does the beast power, the lamb-like beast, causes people to worship the first beast? Brothers and sisters, it's called spiritual abuse. And we're going to see in the prophecies of Jesus' own mouth how this beast power causes and forces people to worship the first beast through spiritual abuse. So what will happen to those who do not worship the beast? Notice the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. The Bible says this. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So they will abuse, afflict, persecute. They will kill. They will threaten your lives. And you know what's worse than death? When you're made an outcast to a group that you love. When you're deprived of human social friendships, when you're deprived of being friends and having a community, when you're made an outcast, the Bible says you're hated of all nations for Christ's name's sake. That's some tough stuff. Because human beings are built on relationships. And if you're out of the in-group and you're persecuted because you don't agree with everybody else, that is the dangerous position and the dangerous weapon of the beast power. And so what's going to happen prophetically? You see, the Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 7 and 8, that there will be earthquakes and pestilences and natural disasters. Do we see a lot of natural disasters today? Do we see climate change today? Do we see all sorts of crazy weather today? Alaska having the hottest weather ever in the history. We're seeing the polar ice caps melting, and we're seeing our president ignoring this warning. We see the Amazon forest burning down. We see all these natural disasters. We see all these hurricanes. And you know what's going to happen according to the Bible and the spirit of prophecy? You know why these natural disasters are happening? This is what's happening. Satan is using these natural disasters as a weapon. He's weaponizing them to force people to legislate morality. So in other words, there's a group of people already in Washington, D.C. There's a group of people already that has the ear of the President of the United States. There's a group of people, of political Christian evangelicals, that are saying the reason why there's natural disasters today, the reason why all this destruction is happening is because America has gone away from God. So in order for us to come back to God, we must pass laws to make people to be Christian, and we will have divine favor and temporal prosperity restored to us. School shootings, natural disasters, the reason why God is punishing us. And therefore, because God is punishing us, we have to make everyone Christian by law. And this is where the end time scenario is happening right before our eyes. And if you don't follow the church state system that this nation, this group is trying to get together, then you'll be hated and killed. And who else will be used to pressure God's people during this time? Notice what the Bible says in Luke 21, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says this: and you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. So this beast power is going to pit family against you, friends against you, your close social circle against you, because you want to stand firm for God. You know what you believe in, but they want to force you to join this church state system. And you know what's scary about the motive behind this? Jesus even told us of the motive of why this persecution is happening. Notice what the Bible says in John 16, verse 1. The Bible says this: these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. They sincerely believe they're doing the work of God, and that's the motive of why they persecute. Remember the Apostle Paul? Before he became a Christian, he was Saul. Saul was a persecutor. He sought to force people against their will to adhere to the Judaism legalistic ceremonial dispensation by imprisoning and killing Christians. But when he saw Jesus, that spiritual abuser transformed and became an advocate of what's called justification by faith, where people have a choice to accept Jesus, and not by force of weapons or by prison, but that the preaching of the gospel will be sufficient enough for people to be persuaded. So if you are seeing a spiritual abuser, there's still hope, because Saul became Paul. There's always hope for the sinner, and God is seeking to save everybody. And so notice what Volume 9 of Testimonies, page 229, paragraph 2 says. Volume 9 of Testimonies, page 229, paragraph 2 says, notice what's going to happen. Though innocent of wrongdoing, the servants of God will be given over to suffer humiliation and abuse at the hands of those who, inspired by Satan, are filled with envy and religious bigotry. Spiritual abuse is going to be more and more pronounced in the last days. They think they're doing God's work, but they're exhibiting the character of the enemy. And sadly, brothers and sisters, there's spiritual abuse even within the church. There's spiritual abuse that causes many young people that were once on fire for God to leave the church and to be completely opposite, because they had these expectations. They were on fire. They were excited. But then they suffered so much heartbreak and pain that they saw a picture of God that they did not anticipate, and therefore they threw the baby out with the bathwater because of the pain and the hurt. And you see, brothers and sisters, I also come from this situation. I was a spiritual abuser, and by the grace of God, God is teaching me not to be. In my early days of ministry, if I saw somebody that I thought was not doing right, you know what I would do? I would give a handout of Ellen White quotes and give it to them, saying, "You need to repent." That's not the way that God wants us to do to change. I remember I was part of a ministry that was trained in many years ago. It was an inner city ministry. The evangelist was an ex-gangster. He had a powerful testimony. He was on 3ABN. He would go to the inner cities of South LA and Ohio and Louisiana and all these places in the hood, in the ghetto, and he would get 300 foreigner baptisms in the Seventh Avenue Church. That one time, and this is his words, and I believe him, he said that he got the most baptisms in the NAD. Tons of baptism. He had a team of Bible workers that were on fire for the Lord. They were all in black suits. They were all in shiny military shoes. Girls in long skirts, going door to door, vegan, health reform, modesty and dress, and all the Bible workers could preach with power. You know, I was, you know, like if you want to equate it to an NBA team, you know how I was? I was the one that would wipe sweat on the floor. I was the ball boy compared to everybody else. Everyone else could preach with power. But that evangelist was still a gangster at heart. His heart didn't change. And so you know what he had over the Bible workers? He provided them with their basic needs, their home. He provided them with food and clothing. He controlled every basic need of the Bible worker. And if the Bible worker didn't do whatever he said, he would say, "Brother, you need to sacrifice more for God," even though that person's dead tired. Or you know what he would do? He would manipulate it, and he would pick who should date who. He'd be out of control. You had to get permission from him in order to date a fellow Bible worker. I remember he came to me one time, And, you know, I'm a tall guy, but I'm a little thinner, in the thinner side now. But he's like 5'10". He's like built like a linebacker. He's huge. You know, one swing of his fist and I'd be dead. He's a big guy. He said this to me, "Brother Chung, the Lord told me that you need to go with me to Berrien Springs to help me with an evangelistic series. The Lord told me." I said, funny. In my head, I said, funny. The Lord didn't tell me. But he's intimidating. He was fearful. And I was scared out of my mind. I said, oh, okay, yes, Pastor. And I shook my head. I managed to avoid him for a long time, and he ended up leaving the church. And so when we have stories or testimonials of young people that are trying to do for God, and then the leaders don't like what they're doing, there's an in-group and an out-group. When there are stories of, oh, well, you know what? You need to sacrifice more. Jesus sacrificed. Why are you tired? You need to push on further. We're living in the last days and depriving our basic needs. Weaponizing the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. That is spiritual abuse. And just like in the last days, they have this sort of spiritual abuse, so too we must, as a church, address spiritual abuse, because that's the spirit of the papacy that we must overcome, because that spirit is in our human nature. Our human nature, we seek to control. Our human nature, we seek to manipulate. Our human nature seeks to have our own self-interest in mind rather than the interests of others. And so we must understand our human nature. You know who the greatest workers are? Workers who choose out of their own voluntary mind to do a great work for God. Not being forced to, not having guilt trips, not saying, hey, brother, sister, look at what Jesus did for you. You need to do even more. No, out of their own conviction that they do it. That's the type of people that we're looking for. That's the type of people God is looking for. Not forcing people by guilt trips and manipulation to do a work for the Lord. And so, what is the crime that this beast power is charged with? Revelation 18:24. The Bible says this, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." The reason why those that worship the beast and his image will suffer the wrath of God is this. This is the institution that seeks to kill people, seeks to deprive people of their basic needs, seeks to spiritually and physically and emotionally and socially abuse people to follow and worship them. And that's why God will hold this institution accountable. And that's what makes the mark of the beast the mark of the beast. But you know, brothers and sisters, if you suffered abuse, you see, abuse is simply this. When someone with a more powerful position than you weaponizes their position to try to get something for their advantage, to do something against your will. That's abuse. That's the root issue of rape. That's the root issue of sexual assault. That's the root issue of abuse everywhere, from the workplace to the church to everywhere. That is abuse. But you know who else suffered abuse? Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 3. The Bible says this. "He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Jesus identifies with our abuse because he was abused. And so if our God and Savior was abused by humanity, he can definitely identify with our pain and suffering. And by his suffering, we can be healed. God offers healing and restoration for us today. And because Jesus endured what we endured, he identifies with this suffering. What hope do we have? Isaiah 53, verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes and with the abuse that he suffered, we are healed." The cross gives us a key to healing. The cross gives us the meaning of our suffering. The cross gives us meaning of why we're going through abuse. And Jesus is seeking to turn that wound into a scar that tells a story of healing and restoration, and he will make all things beautiful in his time. That is the purpose of the gospel. And so, as I bring some final points, in this period of spiritual abuse, what will God's people demonstrate? Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 14, 12. This is the crux of the third angel's message. The wrath of God without mixture is just part. But this is the main crux. Verse 12 of Revelation 14, the Bible says this. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. What are God's people patient of? They're patient of the spiritual abuse that they'll endure. They're patient of the persecution they endure. They're patient of all the things, the negativity and the oppression that they will endure, because they understand that Jesus will stand up for them and deliver them. And where is patience found? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7. Love suffereth long, is patient, is kind, it beareth all things, endureth all things, hopeth all things. And we only can love when we first love Jesus. We love him because he first loved us. You want to be prepared for Jesus to come? We love him because he first loved us. You're ready. That's when you're ready. Because once that love develops patience, and that's why God permits trials in our lives, God permits persecution in our lives, God permits challenges in our lives so that he could break down our pride, so we could rely on God and develop the patience that God wants to work through us, so we can have the endurance to stand in these last days. There is a purpose behind what we're going through. And I know it hurts sometimes. Because I'm hurting. Because I'm going through things. But he will make all things beautiful in this time. And by his stripes, we are healed. And so the Bible says that they that keep the commandments of God, and how do we keep the commandments of God? We think about the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is true that we must keep the Sabbath. If we love God, we keep the Sabbath, not because we want to earn our way to salvation, but we want to worship him on the day he tells us to worship, because that's an anniversary between God and man. But James chapter 2, verse 10 says that if you break one commandment, you break them all. And so how do we keep commandments in these last days? Romans 13, 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. A little known fact in these last days, if you want to demonstrate Christ's character and be ready for Jesus to come, how do you treat people? Do you treat them like your neighbor? Do you treat them with kindness? Do you treat them with courtesy? Because that is the fruit and demonstration that you're reflecting the character of God, and that you're ready for Christ's return. You see, love worketh no ill or nothing bad to his neighbor. Love does not manipulate. Love does not abuse. Love heals and restores and corrects and steers to the right path. You see, law is based upon government. So you have the government of the enemy that forces people against their will to worship a certain way. And if you don't worship how I want to worship, therefore you will be destroyed. Then you have the commandments of God based upon God's government. And what is God's government based upon? Notice what Patriarchs and Prophets, page 34, paragraph 3 says. Inspiration says this. God desires from all his creatures the service of love. Service that springs from an appreciation of his character. He takes no pleasure in a forced obedience, and to all he grants freedom of will that they may render him voluntary service. That's the government of God. You know, it makes sense. You like a girl for 5 years. You really want to win her heart. But you can't force her to love you. Because if she submits out of force, that's not love. That's an abusive relationship. That's not what you're desiring. And likewise, God does not desire force obedience. God wants us to choose him because you think that God's way is beautiful. Because God gives you life and life more abundantly. But brothers and sisters, if you've been abused, even physical abuse and whatever abuse you endured, God will hold these abusers accountable. Because all this abuse dovetails to the root issue of Satan's government, and the mark of the beast issue deals with abuse. And God's going to do something. You see, the second coming is one of justice, restoration, and hope. What's going to happen in the second coming to the abusers? Notice the Bible says in Revelation 19:2, the Bible says this, "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore who did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." God will make things right. And that's why we can anticipate the second coming without fear. Because justice will happen. And the abusive system will be destroyed. So the wrath of God is reserved for a system of abuse and forced worship. And those who willingly align themselves to the system. So if you worship on that day during that time out of force, you're aiding and abetting in a persecuting power that's seeking to destroy. You see, even in this world, if you aid and abet ISIS, you're going to be destroyed. And ISIS is just a preview of this Christian type of force persecuting power that's going to come in the last days. And by adhering to a false day of worship and abusing and persecuting God's faithful people, they will receive the wrath of God. That is why God pours down his wrath. It's because these people are forcing people against their will to worship how this power wants them to worship. And so what will God do for those who have been abused? Notice the Bible says in Ezekiel 34, verse 16. The Bible says this, "I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken." Have you been wounded or broken? And if there's any ex-colporters and ex-evangelists and ex-Bible workers that were hurt by the church, listen here, Jesus is seeking you and seeks to bind and to heal your brokenness and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and I will feed them with judgment. In other words, Jesus will bring forth justice for those that abuse and mercy for those that are victims. And for those abusers, God also gives them an opportunity like Saul to become Paul. He will heal and restore. And so what will happen to the abusers in the last days? Know what the Bible says in Revelation 6, verse 15 and 16. The Bible says this, "And the kings of the earth," they're the abusers, "and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." The abusers will hide from the presence of Jesus, because Jesus will stand up for his children. You have a protector and an advocate in Jesus Christ, the most powerful sovereign of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he will bring restoration and healing to all those that suffered in behalf of him. And you see, there's also hope in this era of spiritual abuse. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 7, verse 14, of those that overcome, that gain victory over this experience. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 7, verse 14. Revelation 7, verse 14. The Bible says this, "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." What does the blood of the Lamb do? The blood of the Lamb cleans us. The blood of the Lamb restores us. The blood of the Lamb heals us. The blood of the Lamb forgives us. And how do we access the blood of the Lamb? We ask Jesus in prayer to have the blood of the Lamb in our lives. And those that will stand in this era of spiritual abuse will ask Jesus for the power of the blood to heal and restore them to stand in these last days. And what will these people that endure spiritual abuse and overcome this era, you know, what are they going to do? Notice what the Bible says in verse 16. This is what Jesus is going to do for them. "They shall hunger no more." Their basic needs will be provided. Their basic needs will be provided and more. neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lord, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know what's powerful? Jesus is going to remove the memory of abuse from us when we go to heaven. But, you know, Jesus, according to the Bible in Zechariah, he will have scars in his hands and his feet forever and his side forever. In other words, what Jesus' ultimate sacrifice in our... In other words, what Jesus is doing when he died on the cross and took our sins at the cross, what he does is something forever and eternal. He's going to carry our memories of abuse, our pains and suffering forever. He will always remember that pain in our behalf while he causes us to forget. He will make all things beautiful in his time. And so what is the hope that we have in these last days? In this era of spiritual abuse, the Bible says this in Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, that abusive beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. In other words, God has promised us victory over the spiritual abuser. God has promised us victory over the institution of spiritual abuse, that we can gain victory over the lamb, victory over the beast, his mark, and his image. And so, brothers and sisters, have you been hurt? Has someone done something against your liberty of conscience today? Have someone sought to manipulate you to do something that you are not convicted of doing? Know this. Jesus marks those incidents, and he's seeking to heal and restore us from that pain. He who loves us took on the pain in our behalf and was abused like we are abused today. He was abused by the Pharisees, religious leaders of that day, because he wants to identify with your pain here in 2019. If you are suffering from the pain of the past, know this. The whole point of the Adventist message that there will be justice and restoration and healing for you and I. And although in our present condition it feels hopeless, although in our present condition it feels like the pain is overwhelming, know this. Jesus said that he will give us victory over the image and the mark of the beast. He gives you victory and healing here today. We just simply need to be patient and believe, and he will make all things beautiful in his time. God is seeking to heal and restore us. And at Seventh-day Adventist today, it's time where we stand against spiritual abuse. When we see it happening, we need to stand up and say, brother, sister, that is wrong. That person deserves a choice in what they do. We have to expel our sinful human nature to try to control people and allow them the freedom and the liberty of conscience to choose their convictions. That is part of our end-time Adventist gospel message. Our Father and God in heaven, Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, that although in this last great crisis there will be spiritual abuse like never before, and us as a people will be heartbroken and suffer through this abuse, we thank you that Jesus has already suffered that abuse in our behalf at the cross. And by leaning on Jesus at the cross, we could gain strength and be healed from whatever the enemy of souls seeks to abuse us with. And so, Father, today, if there's someone here today under the sound of my voice that's hurt by some sort of abuse, may they realize that you are a God that loves and restores and heals. And brothers and sisters, as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there someone today say, Father, today, I want to find healing and restoration, or I want to stand up against the spiritual abuse that I see, to stand for the oppressed and the downtrodden, to stand for you in these last days. If that's your desire, I simply ask that we kneel for that experience, if that's your desire, that we kneel in front of Jesus for our allegiance to him, if that's your desire. Father in heaven, I am kneeling, and your people are kneeling here today. For those that have been abused and hurt, may they find hope through your son's sacrifice on our behalf at the cross. And for those kneeling to stand up for the oppressed and downtrodden, may we gain courage and may we gain hope in standing for the oppressed and to stand up for the religious liberty for all in these last days. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.